Peter told us in the lesson today that we are God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might proclaim the excellent things of God, that we might proclaim. It is my hope, my prayer, that as a community of Christ nurtured by the Word of God, that God can use us as He has used His people throughout the centuries to proclaim the good news of God's love for all people. In proclaiming this truth, the ultimate truth of all things, we live in that abundant life that Jesus leads us into. We live in the power of the Spirit to give us the correct words to say, to be a witness to the living God. The lesson in Peter starts with these words, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Well, I have a newborn grandchild. Well, he's not that newborn anymore. He's born in August. But as we've watched him grow and live, and as we've even over the internet seen the FaceTime and so forth to watch him live, we see that he's a hungry little guy. And like every baby I've seen before him, when he's ready to eat, he is ready to eat. I've often watched my children say to their babies, "Oh, it looks like you're hungry. You're ready to eat." And then they have to go and get the bottle ready. Now, sometimes they're ahead of the game and the bottle's already ready and they're right there ready to go. But I'll tell you, when the baby's ready to eat, the baby's not ready to wait. I say that because God's desire for us and what Peter writes to us in this letter is that he wants us to have that same hunger for God's word, that same desire that I just can't wait to be nurtured and empowered and fed by the word of God. I was at a youth gathering one time, a national youth gathering of the church, and Newsboys was playing. It was a big deal. And they were talking about the importance of the word of God, and they were talking about the importance of daily reading the word of God. And I thought for sure when they started to pray, they would pray that the youth there would be able to commit to reading the Bible daily, or that they would be able to fulfill a commitment to read the Bible daily. And I was a little nervous about that because I thought, boy, that's just guilt waiting to happen because someday they're going to miss it and they're going to feel bad about it. But they were much smarter than that. What they prayed was that God would place in their hearts a love for the Scripture. My prayer for you is that God would place in your heart a love and a yearning for the Scripture, that the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit would strengthen your faith and give you the words you need and lead you in the life and witness that God calls you to have for the sake of sharing His good news with the others in your life. Peter continues to write, he says, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are chosen for a purpose. God makes us His own for a reason. And He blesses us so that we can bear witness to that blessing to others. He blesses us so that we can invite others to come into the same blessing that God desires for all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And He blesses and chooses us, His church, to be His witness to the world. We want to live in the fullness of God's love so that we can share that with others. We want to be able to testify to the strength that God gives us to see us through even hard times, so that others too can ask God confidently for help to get through their struggles as well. It's a part of our witness not to hide our struggles from others, but to help them to see that we rely on God and we rely on His people to help us through, and they can do the very same thing. God loves us, and He loves them, and He's yearning to answer their prayers, to bless their lives. As we look to the early church, we see that the church starts with the great Sunday of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we'll be celebrating here in several weeks. And then there's a movement in the life of the church as God uses the sermon of Peter to call 3,000 plus people to be a part of their fellowship, to be Christians, to be people of faith, people of the way, as they were called. We also see that a problem develops in the early church. You see, the distribution of the food to the widows seems not to be done evenly. Those who are of Greek backgrounds believe that their widows are being treated unfairly, not getting their share. And they call out the apostles. You're not doing your job, is essentially what they're critiquing. You need to fix this. You need to do something about this. This isn't right in our community that those widows should get less than they deserve, less than they need. So you need to fix this problem. I can just see the disciples responding differently than what our text says. I can see them saying, what do you mean? Of course we're doing it right. Or that's not our problem. Or it's His fault. But instead of placing blame, and instead of taking responsibility, they invite those people who are criticizing, they invite the church itself to call forth leaders that they trust and respect. You see, they recognize that they have priorities for their work, but they also recognize that this complaint is a real complaint, that this problem is a real problem, and it needs to be solved. And so they extend the opportunity for others to help contribute to the solution. See, they believe that their primary calling is to preach and teach the gospel. They believe that that needs to remain their priority, that they don't want to dial down the time and the energy they're giving to that to go address this problem, but they also don't believe that the problem is insignificant or doesn't matter. And so they delegate. They give the opportunity to solve the problem to the people. They invite them to call forth their trusted leaders, and then they lay hands on them. You see, they authorize them with the authority that they have been given by God, and they give those called out people, including Stephen, the authority they need to go and solve the problem, to go and resolve the issue and serve the widows fairly and fully so that the problem that existed in their community is addressed by empowering the people to serve in the work of the ministry. And the Bible says that the gospel continued to spread. Well, why is that? Well, because the apostles continued to do the work that they believed they were called to do, that they were empowered to do. And not only that, those who served the food to the widows also shared the gospel in word and in deed. And we see that even in the voice of Stephen, who is supposedly a food distribution guy, but is also a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus to the people. Stephen becomes the first martyr. He's stoned for his faith. And in this horrible incident, we learn numerous things. Number one, we learn that Saul, who became Paul, was a part of it. Number two, we hear this fundamental following of Jesus in the Acts of Stephen. For just as they crucified Jesus on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Stephen, in the very act of being stoned, after criticizing very strongly those who were doing it, said and prayed to God, "Forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them." The word martyr is actually the Greek word for witness. In other parts of the New Testament, when it says we're called to be witnesses of the gospel, it says we're called to be martyrs. That doesn't mean we're called to die. It means that literally living out our faith all the way to the nth degree is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And Stephen did that with incredible power and authority. The question becomes, how do we grow in resurrection power in our lives? How do we recognize that same authority that the apostles gave to Stephen, that Jesus gives to us? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he says to his church, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." As we look at Peter, the lesson today describes Jesus as the cornerstone that was rejected. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. What we see in that text is that God doesn't go a different direction because the people decide to reject Jesus. He builds salvation and eternity on that very truth. When Desert Hope started, we went for several weeks, maybe even a couple of months, thinking of ourselves as LCMC East. Well, that didn't make a lot of sense outside of the context of Tucson, but there was an LCMC congregation on the west side of Tucson, and we were starting an LCMC congregation on the east side of Tucson. But anyway, it came to that point where we needed to vote on our name, and there were a few of us, myself included, who wanted to call this congregation Cornerstone Lutheran Church. Well, we lost that vote, and the vote was to be called Desert Hope, and I've been blessed over and over again by that name. The idea that as a congregation we are a sustaining hope through whatever wilderness and desert we are called to go through has been a blessing. But the reason I like the name Cornerstone, because I recognize something about that calling of Jesus that he would become the cornerstone upon which we, the church, would be built up. See, as we long for that spiritual milk, as we recognize that the Holy Spirit is at work through the words of Christ, through the teachings of the apostles, to build us up, he builds us on Jesus. Jesus is the foundation upon which the church is built, and it's stable, and it's enduring, and it will last. It will go forth such that the gates of Hades will not stand against it. We are God's people. We are given God's voice. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are chosen by God so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus. That is, that he gave his life for our forgiveness. That he gave his life to redeem us and to bring us back into a relationship with God and into a relationship with others. So that forgiveness could be our experience. So that guilt could be set aside. So that striving could be set aside. And we could receive the amazing gift of the grace of God, and we could be purveyors of that same gift of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to the world. That's the reason for the church. That's our commissioning. That's what we've been authorized to do, to make disciples of all nations, to teach them all that Jesus has taught us. And it's an incredible privilege to be the church. It's the abundant life that we're empowered to live as proclaimers of the good news of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, right after Peter denies him in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you to myself." You see, there was a debate that was happening in the upper room before Peter said that he was going to stand by Jesus, even if he had to die. Jesus has said, "I'm going somewhere and you can't come with me now." And the disciples were saying, "We want to stay with you." Peter thought he would live a life worthy to stay with Jesus. But he was caught up in that when Jesus said to him, "Even before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny that you even know me. Three times you're going to deny me. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Later in that gospel lesson in chapter 14, it says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have done. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." He's going to the Father and he's sending us the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Peter very likely believed that he had disqualified himself because he denied Jesus. Jesus had even warned him that he was going to do it, but he did it anyway. Later on in the gospel, we find that Jesus comes back to Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And he does it three times, corresponding to the three times that Jesus denied him. Now Peter professes three times that he loved him. And Jesus reminds him, "You have work to do. Feed my sheep. You have a calling on your life. And your mistakes don't disqualify you because I qualify you. You're not kicked out of the body of Christ. I have brought you into the body of Christ and made you my own. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of my own possession. And now you will do greater things than I have done as you live out my word, as you do what my word invites you to do, empowers you to do, and as I've called you together to be my people." Jesus calls us to be his church so that we can proclaim the good deeds of God to all the world. What a joy. What a gift. What an opportunity. And what an amazing thing for us to grow into as individuals and as the body of Christ, to learn the ways that God would work through us to proclaim that great news to the world. Amen.